Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've come to study your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have left us the word of God preserved for us. We don't have to search and hunt and decide if it is or is not the word of God. We know that it is the truth. It is the word of God, and you have preserved it for us. Help us now as we open it to study it, to meditate upon it, to make it a part of our heart and our life, dear Lord, that we can learn these truths from this word of God and apply them to our hearts and lives that we might be better Christians for thus reading and listening and hearing and speaking the word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis tonight, chapter 24. We're moving a couple chapters further in the study of the wells of living water. And my, tonight we can't even get through this section in 1 week. It'll be a couple weeks we'll go through this section. But my, what a chapter in the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And so there's no way tonight we can get through it all, but we'll do our very best tonight to go through about half of it. If you'll begin with me in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 1, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the Canaanites, of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And if you would, look down in verse 28. I'm sorry. Let's begin in verse 23. "And said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." What we have here tonight is an encounter at a well that we'll get to in this passage tonight, and then in the following lesson that we teach from this chapter, we'll see this well mentioned twice. But this well is the well of grace. It's the well of grace that we'll see introduced to us in this chapter. And it's the Holy Spirit is lingering throughout this passage of Scripture, lovingly trying to help us understand every detail in this passage. This is a love story of how Isaac got his bride, Rebecca. This truly is one of the most romantic stories in the Bible and in history, maybe even included with Ruth. But there is more to this story than meets the eye. It's more than just a love story of a man and his wife. Oh, it's so much more. We see as we begin in this that the master in verse 1, Abraham, is going to give a commission to his servant. And he's going to say, I want you to go find a bride for my son, Isaac. So he commissions his servant to go back to his homeland that he had left many years ago and find a bride for his son, Isaac. We see in verse number 5, and the servant asks, what happens if she doesn't want to come? He wants to make provision here if she denies the request. And it says, and the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto thy land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Don't take my son back to my homeland. If we go back, and we won't for this sake of time, if we go back to Genesis chapter 22, we will find that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. There's no well mentioned in that, so we're not studying this section of this study, but Isaac was being, he willingly gave his life, and Abraham was willing to give his son to sacrifice for God. It was a command of God. Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. Of course, we know that God provided Himself a sacrifice. Oftentimes in Scripture, Abraham is a type. And the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, there's types or shadows or figures or portraits of something that's to come. Like the burning bush is a picture, the tabernacle and all the pieces of the tabernacle are a picture or a type, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the Old Testament, we have individuals that were also a type of people that will be in the New Testament. Abraham is one of those types or one of those figures, one of those portraits of someone. Abraham is a figure or a type or a portrait of God the Father. Now, he's not God the Father. He's not sinless. But he is a foreshadow. He has characteristics and a portrait and a type of God the Father. We'll also learn from the Scriptures, as you study the Scriptures, that Isaac, his son, is a picture or a type or a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly was willing to go and lay down his life as a sacrifice, and of course Jesus did. The New Testament teaches us that just as Abraham sought a bride for his son Isaac, so too did God the Father seek and is still seeking a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the parallel, see the comparison here. God the Father and Abraham both are sending out to get their son a bride. We come over and see that now Rebecca in this story that we'll be introduced to, Rebecca is one whom the servant that Abraham sends out, she's the one that's sought. She's the one that's found. She is going to become the bride of Isaac. And this story and this passage is she is a picture, Rebecca is a picture or a type or a portrait of you and I, the believers in Christ, the church, the body of Christ. She's the bride. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, you are the bride of Christ. You are part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's gone away to prepare for us. Then He's going to come back to get His bride. That's us in the rapture. I believe that Rebecca is a picture of everyone who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They have now become part of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Jesus. But there's another person that's mentioned in this chapter more than any of the others, and the Holy Spirit does not give us His name. It's on purpose. I think we can find out His name. If we went back to Genesis 15, we would see that Eliezer of Damascus is the chief servant of Abraham, trusted by Abraham. But in this chapter, his name is not mentioned on purpose. The servant is obedient to his master. He goes to seek his master's son, a bride. I believe that the servant here in this chapter is a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Heavenly Father, which Abraham is a type of, has sent into this world to find His Son a bride, to convict, to convince, to compel, to convert lost sinners into loving saints who join themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. This servant works on the behalf of Father Abraham, his master. But he also works for the son. He's going to go tell the bride all about the son. Oh, he's not going to talk about himself. He's not going to talk about his duties in the household of Abraham. He's not going to talk about his elevated position with Abraham and the trusted servant, and all these things are in my possession to do as I see fit. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about the Son. He's going to talk about how lovely the Son is and how handsome the Son is and how much He is a compassionate man. She's going to talk about the Son. The Holy Spirit of God does not talk about Himself. The Holy Spirit of God does not exaggerate or even talk and emphasize His position. His job is to tell us all about Jesus, the Son. The servant talks about the Son. Look with me in Genesis 24 as we begin again in verse number 1. Let us look just first at the first 9 verses. Let's look at the work of the servant here, remembering he's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And Abraham was old. He was about 140 years old at this point. I'd say he's got some age on him now. I think we would rightly say he's elderly. But the Bible calls it old. So I'll just read the Bible. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You know, his days are numbered on the earth. Abraham's days are numbered. He's not going to live forever. And it says in verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant. Now, if we went back to Genesis 15, we see it's talking about Eliezer of Damascus. That ruled over all that he had. And he put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He's going to make him swear, like we swear to allegiance. We put our hand on our heart, our hand on a Bible, we raise our hand. Well, in their custom of that day, it was to put their hand under the thigh of the other they're making a covenant with or a promise to. He says, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You know, Abraham is concerned about his approaching death. And he looks out and he sees that his son is not yet married. And there really are no good candidates. He lives within the Canaanites. And so the logical question, if we would think about this, if Abraham is close to death and approaching the end of his life on this earth, God, it says, has done great things in verse 1, and had the Lord have blessed Abraham in all things. God has done great things in the life of Abraham. Mighty things, miraculous things. Just think of the giving of the promise that he would have a son in his old age, and at 100, he has a son, Isaac. But yet his son is not yet married, and this is weighing heavy on his heart. He knows that I cannot live many more years, and I want my son to be married, and I want him to be married to the right person. So his son, he says, I need to ask this question, what's going to happen to the chosen line under Abraham if his son does not marry right? So he wants to find his son a bride. Let's keep reading verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. He wants to find his son, Isaac, a bride. His son, Isaac, is about 40 years old right now. But he still, the father, wants to make sure it's the right bride. Abraham had determined as his last and his great love gift to Isaac that he would present to him a bride that was of the right pedigree. Someone that God would honor their union. So Abraham sends his servant out to find this bride. Now why, we would ask in our minds, or at least in my mind, why should Abraham be so concerned about his adult son and whom he should marry? After Sarah's death, Abraham decided that he needed to get a wife for Isaac, for he could die too soon. So Abraham's prime motivation in finding Isaac a bride was that he was afraid Isaac would marry a Canaanite woman. That was all that was around him. That's who he grew up with. That's all he sees in his surroundings and in his vision, is Canaanite women. But why was Isaac marrying a Canaanite such a major concern of Abraham? Well, it would desecrate the lineage and the covenant of God. If Isaac had an unbelieving wife, there would be little chance of having godly children and a godly home. It was a religious but also a cultural purity decision. With the start of this small Jewish nation beginning with Abraham, purity was foundational. It had to be a pure line. Isaac was the heir of the covenant of Abraham and God. He was the heir of the promise. He must be kept from an ungodly alliance. But why didn't Abraham trust Isaac to find his own bride? After all, Isaac is 40 years old. Well, if you go back with me quickly to Genesis 18, we'll see why. It was a responsibility issue for Abraham. Look in Genesis 18 and verse 18. What's verse 17? And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" That's when the angels and the Lord come down and they're getting ready to smite Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Well, if he had married a Canaanite woman, they couldn't do that, could they? This was a responsibility issue for Abraham. They were to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So he gives the servant this commission to go get my son a bride, and then he gives stipulations on who this woman should be. He said the woman, the wife, must be not a Canaanite in verse 3. The woman was to come from Abraham's home country and from among his own relatives, in verse 4. Isaac was not under any circumstance be taken back to where he had come from, verse 6. Why couldn't Isaac, though, return to Abraham's home country? That was not the promise of God. The promised land was here where Abraham was. This was the land given to Abraham through a covenant. The promised land was Isaac's new home. Now, thinking of all of these things, Abraham a type of God the Father, Isaac a type of Jesus Christ, Rebekah a type of the bride of Christ, the church made up of believers, the servant a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the servant is sent by the Father. We are not told who the servant is, we've said, in this chapter, but we believe it was Eliezer from Genesis 15. And Eliezer means God's helper. The servant was commissioned by Abraham to go out and bring back this bride for the son. This servant is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. For the Holy Spirit of God was sent by whom? The Father. John 14, verse 26. Let me read it for you. John 14 and verse 26. The Word of God says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told unto you." So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. Abraham, a type of God the Father, is going to send the servant, which is a type of the Holy Spirit of God, for the Son. This lets us know there's something about this responsibility of the servant. Not only was the servant commissioned by Abraham to go and find a bride, but he was also sent, also the servant's job was to call attention to the Son, not the Father, and not himself. The servant was sent to magnify the Father's Son. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. He always calls attention to Jesus. The servant was not to talk about himself, he was to talk about the Son. And he had one job. As he found the bride, he was to make the bride fall in love with the Son. Now this is where it's getting good. The servant is going to a far country, and he's going to go find a bride for the Son. And he's going to make the bride fall in love with the Son in another country. And he's going to get the bride to fall in love with the Son without seeing him. Have we ever seen Jesus? He is going to make the bride, by faith, love the Son. Next time we get to this, I got to get ahead of myself here, but next time Isaac is back home waiting for the bride to come, and he sees him coming, and he sees her and loves her. Ooh, my. The one job of the servant was to get the bride to love the Son. The Holy Spirit of God has to do many things for us believers. But he was sent by God to make the bride love the Son. Do you love the Son tonight? He sure loves us. The Holy Spirit doesn't cause people to first love the church. The Holy Spirit of God first has them love the Son. Then they're going to love the church. Then they're going to love the Bible. Then they're going to love the things of the church. Then they're going to love the work of God. But first, he is to get them to love the Son, sight unseen. The servant also was to seek out a bride. Back in Genesis chapter 24, notice verse number 4. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred." He's getting really specific here. Don't just go anywhere, servant. Go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Notice there's something interesting that needs to be noted here when he says, "Take a wife unto my son Isaac." Abraham and his servant were talking about a bride like they already knew who it was. And they already had picked her out because they knew what country she was from and they knew what family she was from. They knew the bride. And yet, she doesn't know anything about it. He says, "Go into my country." That's a specific location. It's the Nahor. And he says, "Take to my kindred." That's to a specific family. He says, "And take a wife." That's a specific young lady. Abraham and the servant had already chosen the bride for Isaac, and the bride didn't know anything about it. This means that Rebekah was chosen for Isaac before she ever chose Isaac. Now stay with me. I'm not getting unscriptural here. Rebekah was already in the heart of the Father. He wanted a bride for his son. So he sends a servant to where she was at. Do you know that you and I were chosen before God created us? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. I don't think you and I were born then, were we? So God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He knew where we were. He knew what country we were in. He knew what family we were in. He knew us before we were even born. And yet, in verse 58 of Genesis 24, that's the next time, but Rebekah cast the deciding vote. She can say, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to be the bride of the son Isaac. But she can also say yes. That's the free will of choice that God gives each and every one of us. Even though God saw us before we were born, before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And he loved us first. He still allows us to say yes or no. It's a whosoever will come. Notice it was Abraham, though, the father in this story. It was Abraham, the father, that took the initiative and sent the servant out to seek the bride of Isaac, the son. I don't know about you, but I wasn't seeking God when he found me. But boy, he found me right when he needed to find me. I was in a place where I needed God. He began the quest to bring me to Jesus. Just as Abraham started the initiative to send the servant to get the bride. The servant went out to do the work for the master who sent him. That's the Holy Spirit doing the work. There was a bride that needed to be chosen, and someone was sent out to go and get the bride. That's the work of the servant. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Abraham sent him, and he was to seek out a bride for his son. The servant acted in accordance to the will of the Father, but with Isaac's interest in mind. Can you see Isaac over there? Well, this is what I want in a woman. This is what I want in a bride. This, 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 and this, and this. He had a checklist. No, he was doing it according to the will of the Father. God doesn't look from heaven and say, no, I don't want them in my family. They've got a bad background. They're not the right pedigree. They're not the right nationality or the right culture. No, that's not my God. My God says all can come in. Yes. It doesn't matter who you are, whom you're from, or what location you're from. God says, come, and I will give you rest. Praise the Lord, he took me. But he at all times, the servant at all times, had the interest of Isaac the son in his mind. I've got to find the right one. She's got to be from the right country. She's got to be from the right family. She's got to have the right character. She's got to be the godliest woman I can find that meets this criteria for my master and for his son. So we come now to the worship of the servant. He begins this journey in verse 10. He's got all the possessions of his master, the father Abraham, at his disposal. And he says in verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For of all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city. Where? By a well of water. at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. How many times have we read these passages and skipped right over the wells? They're now just jumping off the pages that it's centralized in these stories of the Scripture. And we look at the worship of the servant. Let us define worship. Worship is the action of showing reverence through service to God. Let me say that again. Worship is the action of showing reverence through service to God. The action of displaying intense love or admiration for God through your service. That's worship. This servant has loaded up 10 of the camels of his master with as many things as he can carry. And he's going to go a far distance from the southern portion of Israel, the promised land, to Mesopotamia. Nahor took a considerable amount of time to get there. Months and months and months of a journey. As he departs from his homeland, Abraham has given him great authority, for he was in control of all he possessed, it says in verse 2 and in verse 10. You can go back to Genesis 15, in verse 2 it says the same thing about Eliezer. In this task, he is also given a great deal of freedom to use his own discretion to find the wife, the bride of the son. Now, it has some stipulations, but he still has some liberty. Here was a man who had learned to trust in the Lord. Abraham's God was Eliezer's God. You know Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, is my life verses. But here is a man that lives it. He was a man who learned to trust in the Lord with all his heart, and not to lean onto his own understanding. He's like, well, let's see what I would do here. No, he leaned on the Lord. He had acknowledged the Lord, and God had directed his steps to this very well at this particular time. Imagine for a moment that you've been given the commission of Abraham to go find his son a bride. And all you had was to go to this location and to this family. How would you go about possibly finding an acceptable wife for Isaac? What an awesome task this servant was given. It must have appeared like, if you had looked in his own inward mind and thoughts, how am I going to do this? Nahor is not a small place. Will I even get to Nahor? I'm carrying all these loads of goods, and there's bandits and robbers all around. Am I even going to make it with my life to Nahor? And then how am I going to pick out the right woman? What a responsibility he was given. You know how he does it? Through prayer. Notice, he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. At the time of even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, he's praying here, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I love the first part of verse 15. And it came to pass. He's praying to God for specifics. He is worshiping through obedience to God to direct his steps so that he doesn't make a false step and choose the wrong woman. He was sent with a great commission. He was sent with a difficult task. While on this difficult journey, he could not afford to be aimless in wanderings and aimless in his decision making. He knew the work that he had and that he was sent to do. He needed God's help. So when he arrived at the destination, he sought guidance from God. Notice verse 11, where he stops. He made the camels. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. A well of water. A stranger who wishes to obtain information about a particular town or city positions himself at one of the wells of the city. He is sure to learn all the news of that place, and he will see the virtuous, godly women coming to the well in the morning and the evening. Eliezer followed this course and let his camels rest as he waited for a particular time. It says in the scriptures, the time of the even. He would not, even if he had gotten there at early mid-morning, and he had stayed there until early evening, he would not have spoken to any of the women that came to the well from midday, the heat of the day. For in biblical customs days, the women that came to the well during midday were the strange women, the women of ill repute, the women that were outcast in the community, because they didn't want to receive the stares and the glares and the comments of all the population. So to go and get their water, they went at midday in the heat of the day when nobody went to get water. Think for just a moment on a side note of Jesus at the Samaritan well. And he talks to the woman, I believe, who had five husbands. What time of day is it? It's midday. She is not a woman of virtue. Eliezer, or the servant here, is waiting until the appropriate time when the virtuous women will come from their homes and get the water for their families. She had a character that he was looking for. He didn't go for beauty. He didn't go for wealth or any of those things that the world looks at. He went for humility. He went for inner purity and virtue. So he's waiting for a particular time. He prays and makes this test, if you will. Gideon does the same thing with the fleece. And he puts this test out. This is what I want, God. This is such an impossible task. And I don't want to mess it up. Have the girl meet this criteria, and I will know beyond any shadow of doubt this is the right one. So he prays, verses 12 through 14. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, God was answering his prayer before he had even finished his prayer. While the servant is praying, the answer is already on the way. What does that tell you about God? He honors the heart's desire of the servant. He didn't ask for the wealthiest. He didn't ask for the prettiest. He asked for the one that had a humble attitude, a servant's heart. The servant's will is perfectly aligned with God's here. And God answers his prayer immediately. This is God. This is classic God. He is so gracious. He is so faithful that he often answers prayers before we even pray it, or as we're praying, or before we say, in Jesus' name, the answer is already on the way. He does this to demonstrate his power. He is eager to answer our prayers. Did you believe that? He's eager to answer your prayers. But they have to be answered. They have to be asked according to his will. We come to the wholesomeness of Rebekah here. She was pure, the Bible tells us. She was a virgin. She was of the right birth requirement set by Abraham. She was willing to serve her family. She was a worker. She had a servant's heart. She was compassionate towards a stranger. She was humble. She met the servant's test, even unknowingly. She was willing to not only give the servant water, but to give the camels water until they were done drinking. This is no small task. Now, urban legend, a myth, the water doesn't go into the humps. The water goes into their bloodstream and their digestive system and throughout their bodies. This is no small task that she said, I'll do until they're done drinking. 10 camels. 10 camels on a long journey would be thirsty. A camel can drink, one camel can drink between 30 and 50 gallons of water in less than 15 minutes. I don't think she could get the water out of the well that quick. This would have been extremely labor-intensive and tiring. Yet the Bible doesn't say she does it begrudgingly. She does it willingly. She even volunteers for it. She does it joyfully. Who's Rebekah a type of? Us, the church, the body of Christ. Do we do things for the Father, for the Son's sake? Joyfully, willingly, humbly? Or are we looking for that pat on the back? I saw what you did there. Great job. Some of the greatest acts that will be rewarded in heaven will go unnoticed on earth. Little did Rebekah know that she had a divine appointment that day. As she left her home in the eventime, as she went to get water from the well for her family, little did she know she had a divine appointment at the well of grace that day. You know, Rebekah didn't do one thing to deserve what was offered to her in verse 22. Yeah, she fed the camels, she gave them water, but that's not what she's being offered. She's being offered part of the covenant of God, the promise of God that's passing to Isaac. She is being offered an amazing lineage from God. She didn't do anything to deserve that. In verse 22 it says, and it came to pass as camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets of her hands, for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Rebekah was sought out. She was told all about Abraham in the coming verses. She's told mainly about the son, Isaac, and all that she has to do for this to be hers is to give an answer. She doesn't have to do one thing except answer, I will go. She is about to receive something that she did not deserve, much less no that was even an option. You know, before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, did we know what was all in store? Did we know what God has in heaven for us? Did we know of the love of Christ and the peace of God that we could have? No. But the Holy Spirit of God came and said, come love the Son. He loves you. Accept the Son. And as we accept the Son as our personal Savior, my, look what God has given us now and in the future for all of eternity, what God has given us. All we had to do was say, yes, Lord, I accept. There's only one person who can convince you to come to Jesus. It's not your mom. It's not your dad. It's not your grandma. Not your grandpa. Not your best friend. Not your preacher, your teacher. The only person that can convince you to come to Jesus is the Holy Spirit of God. A servant is there in the home, and he's telling them all about the Son. All about the Son. All she has to so say, I see Him by faith and I love Him. And I want to go to meet Him. The only one who can compel you and woo you and draw you to Jesus is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the only one who can cause you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to extend grace to you. And to me. You and I can't buy it. We can't work for it. It's free. Even though you and I don't deserve it, it's free. And it's freely offered to all. Have you been to the well of grace tonight? God's mercy is there, waiting to give you the grace of God. And all you have to do is say, I will take it. All you have to do is realize that I'm a sinner. And that my sin, there's a penalty for that. I have to pay for that sin. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has paid it already. And He will freely pardon and forgive your sin and give you a gift. You don't have to do anything for a gift except accept it. Take it. Possess it. And Jesus' gift is the best gift ever. It's eternal life. And you realize you're a sinner, you realize your need of a Savior, and you can't pay for that sin on your own, but Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has paid the penalty for your sin and mine and all of mankind's, and you say, I want forgiveness. I want the gift of eternal life. Forgive me, Lord. Save my soul. You just have to accept it by faith. There's a hymn that I found in my studies. I've never heard this hymn. The author's initials, first two initials, they don't even know what it stands for. His initials are JP, and you could put many names there. But they don't even know what his first initials mean. The last time it was found in a hymn book was in 1924. And it's a shame because it's a beautiful hymn. It was written in 1909 by J.P. Lane. And it's called Only Through Grace. That's how we're getting to heaven, folks. Only through grace. Listen to this hymn. Only through grace. Oh, wonderful story. Only through grace prolong the sweet sound. Only through grace it echoes in glory. Only through grace the lost has been found. Only through grace our Father in heaven sent His dear Son to die in our place. Life and salvation through Him are given. Wonderful love. Oh, wonderful grace. Only through grace we press on our journey, kept by the power of God, till the end. Only through grace we'll enter the portals. Then to the Father grace will commend. The refrain goes, wonderful story, wonderful Savior. Jesus has died and rose from the grave. Join the glad chorus, praise Him forever. Jesus had died, lost sinners to save. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ went to an old rugged cross and was willing to obey the Father all the way to death. He gave His life on Calvary for you and for me. All of our sins were placed upon Him, the guiltless one, the sinless one. And He went to the cross willingly and said, I give my life for you all, past, present, and future. He's saying today, you have a divine appointment at the well of grace. And the servant, the Holy Spirit of God, is drawing you to come take a drink of the well of grace. Won't you do it tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these instructions that you have left us, little nuggets of gold that are hidden in the scriptures that we've read and read and read, and then, my, how they start leaping off the pages to us. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or listening through our streaming services or will listen in the future that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you would help them not delay that decision. The Holy Spirit of God is undoubtedly drawing them, convicting them, compelling them to come to Jesus. Give them the peace to surrender to you and accept your free gift of eternal life. Bless your holy word, Lord. It never will return void. And Lord, we give this message to you to do as you see fit in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls, here and around the world. Bring people to Christ, Lord, as only you can. Thank you for the servant that came to tell us about Jesus, to help us to love Him, and we haven't even seen Him. Thank you for your word. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name.